Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 11, if you'd like to join in a pew Bible or in your own Bible. Numbers 11, beginning with verse 24. And before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we read your word, your most holy word, your eternal word, may your spirit guide us in truth. May your spirit open our eyes and ears and hearts. May your spirit convict us and expose us. May you seal it upon our hearts. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Numbers 11, beginning with verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to them, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading is from John 16 as we continue our study in the book of John. We're in the middle, in John's gospel, we're in the middle of what is known as Jesus' farewell discourse. Jesus, in this setting, Jesus is teaching his followers, he's teaching his disciples, he's teaching his church. And in all of the New Testament, this is the longest, this farewell discourse in John, this is the longest continuous stretch of Jesus' words that you'll find. You won't find any longer continuous stretch of his teachings than here in the farewell discourse in John's gospel. Let's read John 16, beginning with verse 4. "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I did not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, for 3 years, Jesus had been with his disciples, his followers, his friends. For 3 years, he had traveled with them, ate with them, talked with them, laughed with them, taught them, ministered to them, ministered with them. For 3 years, the disciples had witnessed Jesus heal the blind, restore the sick, feed the hungry, walk on water, and even raise the dead. Now, Jesus was going to leave them. Jesus was leaving. In a matter of hours, he would be arrested. In a matter of hours, he would be tried. In a matter of hours, he would be dead. Sorrow filled the hearts of his disciples. The pain of loss filled their souls. How could they bear it to no longer be in the presence of their teacher, to no longer be in the presence of their Lord, to no longer be in the presence of their friend? But Jesus knew. He knew what they were feeling. He knew that they were struggling. He knew that they did not understand. And he spoke these words to prepare them. He spoke these words to comfort them. He spoke truth to them, to encourage them, and to give them hope. Look at verse 7 again. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." Jesus tells his disciples, he tells his followers, he tells his friends that not only is he going away, but that it is better for them that he go away. Now, can you put your place, put yourself in the place of the disciples and imagine what was going through their heads at that time when Jesus said that? Now, perhaps sometime in your life you have experienced something of the sort, perhaps a broken relationship where someone that you love dearly tells you that they are leaving, that you will not see them again. And the pain fills your heart, and then they tell you that it's better for you that they're leaving. It's probably difficult for the disciples to hear that. To understand that. How could it be better? How could it be beneficial? But Jesus reminds them of the Helper, the Comforter, the Advocate. Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. God has revealed himself as one. God is one. One God in three persons. God is one in three. God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person of the Trinity is 100% God, and 100% of God is in each person of the Trinity. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, is one with the Father, one with the Son, equal with the Father, equal with the Son. In our Old Testament passage, we have an example of the work of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Spirit was present at creation. In the Old Testament, the Spirit spoke through the prophets. And in our Old Testament reading, we see Moses gathering some of the elders of Israel. And we're told that the Lord took some of the Spirit that was on Moses, the Holy Spirit that was on Moses, and God placed it on those elders. The elders began to prophesy. The elders began to speak God's word, but only for a short time. Meanwhile, in the camp, we're told that two men who were not gathered with the elders received the Spirit, and they too began to prophesy. Somebody witnessed this and ran right away to tell Moses, "Hey, these guys are prophesying. The Spirit is on them." And Moses' assistant, Joshua, Moses' successor, Joshua, told Moses, "Hey, Moses, stop this." In other words, Joshua is saying, hey, put a stop to their prophesying. That's your job. That's your task. That's your calling. We can't have everybody doing this. But here's Moses' reply, and this is key in this passage. Moses says this, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." Moses wished that all of God's people had the Spirit of the Lord. Moses wished that all of God's people had the Spirit of God on them. And Jesus, in our New Testament passage, Jesus tells his disciples, he tells his followers, that when he leaves, when he departs, Moses' desire will be fulfilled. What Moses longed for will come true. The Spirit will come. The Spirit will fall upon God's people, all of God's people, not just a few of God's people, not just leaders like Moses, not just elders, but all of God's people. And this is even better than Jesus being with them. This is even better than Jesus being present with them. And here's why. Here's why. The Spirit is not bound to a body. The Spirit's not bound to a body. Now, the Son of God came in the flesh. Jesus has a body. He has the limitations of a body. The Spirit does not. The Spirit does not. In our passage from John, Jesus could only be in Jerusalem. He could only be in the room with the disciples in Jerusalem. He could not be there in Jerusalem and in Bethlehem teaching at the same time. He could not be in Jerusalem and in Nazareth healing at the same time, but the Spirit can. The Spirit can. The Holy Spirit can be in Jerusalem and Athens and Moscow and Bogota and Mexico City and Nairobi and Jackson, Mississippi at the same time. The Spirit can be moving and acting and transforming and helping and counseling and exhorting in all these places and more at the same time. And where the Spirit is present, Jesus is present. Where the Spirit of God is present, Jesus Christ is present here, now. Within you. Jesus would not leave his disciples, he would not leave his friends for long. He would be with them through the Spirit, promised to be with them through the Spirit, promised to be present with them through the Spirit. And then in our passage, Jesus describes the work of the Spirit. Look at verse 8 again. Jesus says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Jesus says part of the work of the Spirit is to convict the world. Convict the world. Now, in John's gospel, the world means those outside of the people of God, those separated from God, those in darkness, in sin, in death. But God loves the world. For God so loved the world that Jesus came into the world. For God so loved the world that the Spirit comes into the world. And part of the Spirit's ministry is to convict the world, to expose the world, to bring it to light, to bring it to the light. First of all, concerning sin. Sin. Now, each of us could make quite a list of wrongs in the world. If we were to sit right now and just start writing a list of wrongs in the world, we could make quite a list of the brokenness in the world around us, of the injustice that we see around us, that's even at times celebrated around us. But here in our passage, Jesus points, he uplifts a particular sin. The sin that in fact is underneath all sin, the sin behind all sin, the sin from which other sin results, namely the sin of disbelief. Disbelief. Refusal to believe in him. Rejection of him. So why does Jesus single this sin out? Disbelief. Well, here's why. Here's why. If God is the ultimate reality, if God is the source of life, the foundation of life, if your life comes from God and He created you to know Him and enjoy Him forever, and this ultimate reality, the source and foundation of life, this giver of life has come in person, has come in the flesh, seeking you out so that you might know Him and enjoy Him forever, then rejection of Him is the greatest sin. Refusal to believe in Jesus is the greatest sin. And other sins, other wrongs flow out of this. Other sins, other wrongs result from this. If you have rejected the ultimate reality, if you have rejected the foundation of life who created you to know Him, then your life is not ordered properly. You don't have first things first in your life. And if your life is not ordered properly, then you can't live it properly. But Jesus tells us the Spirit convicts, exposes, opens our eyes to sin, to disbelief, to our disbelief, opens our eyes to Jesus. Jesus says the Spirit will also convict the world concerning righteousness. And righteousness is being right, justified, in right relationship with God. Now, outside of Jesus, we don't think it necessary to be right, as far as right with God. Or, outside of Jesus, we try to make ourselves right with God. But the truth is, we can only be right through Jesus Christ. Jesus here says that He's going to the Father, and to go to the Father, He's got to suffer and die. To go to the Father, He's got to be resurrected from the dead. Through His death and resurrection, Jesus has overcome sin and death, and that is where righteousness is found. Only in Jesus, the crucified and resurrected one, can you be right with God, in right relationship with God. And the Spirit has to convict you and expose you and bring you to the light to see it and to seize it by faith. Finally, Jesus says the Spirit will convict the world in judgment. Through His death and resurrection, Jesus has not only conquered sin and death, but also the ruler of the world, the evil one, the enemy, Satan. Jesus has judged the ruler of the world. Victory is His. And although the evil one continues to rage and convulse, to tempt and seduce, Jesus has bound him. This is the ministry of the Spirit to the world, Jesus says. And it's the continuation of the ministry of Jesus Himself. The Spirit's ministry continues Jesus' ministry because it's about Jesus. The Spirit's ministry is about Jesus, and it points to Jesus. And this is why Jesus says it's better that He goes. More beneficial if He goes. Because the Spirit would be present with them, His followers. The Spirit would be present with the church, present with you, and at work in the world. In fact, this is how you came, you. This is how you came to faith in Jesus, the Spirit. This is how you are righteous, how you know you're righteous through Jesus, the Spirit. This is how you know your sin, the Spirit. This is how you know you belong to Jesus, the Spirit. This is how Jesus is present with you, the Spirit. This is how you can have hope in a broken world, the Spirit. This is how the Father is transforming your life, the Spirit. And like the disciples sitting with Jesus, eating with Jesus 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, you go forth with the Spirit. You leave here today going forth with the Spirit. Wherever you go forth with the Spirit. Covenant Presbyterian goes forth with the Spirit. Ministry is carried out through the Spirit and under the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit is to expose and bring to light and convict. That's not your ministry. That's the Spirit's ministry. Your ministry is to show forth the love of Jesus Christ in word and in deed. So go forth as people of God. Go forth with hope. Go forth with confidence. Go forth in strength in your work, in your relationships, in this city, filled with the Spirit of the living God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you love us, that you sent your Son, that you love us, that you sent your Spirit. We give you thanks for your Spirit that convicts us and exposes us and brings us to the light, your Spirit that dwells within us, your Spirit that sends us forth and is present with us. We thank you that your Son Jesus is present with us and will always be with us through your Spirit. Father, help us to go forth in confidence and strength and hope and joy. The joy of the gospel. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's stand.